Would you please turn with me to your Bibles to Philippians as I've concluded our beginning sermon series on community. I've decided to choose an entire book of the Bible to be preaching through, and I thought Philippians was the best book of the Bible in terms of speaking to what it means to be a community. So we will be taking this not like verse by verse, but in your Bibles you do have small sections. Depending, I may break it up, but I will be taking it rather slowly. So I hope that if you are doing a personal devotion, maybe taking a break from that and switching and reading along with Philippians would serve you some a little bit of good. If the small groups want to take a moment to just pause and reflect and analyze what I preached on, and then have a moment of discussion in your small group to continue to engage your small group and think about it more deeply together, I encourage you to do so. If you're a family looking for something to read together, this may be appropriate, as we'll be spending a great deal of time in this book together. So it's not a mandate from me, but just an encouragement, a pastoral encouragement for us to make time for this book of the Bible to seep deeply in each of us. So with that in mind, again, let me turn your attention to Philippians chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 11 today. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you please pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for making us a community of believers. Lord, the Chinese Christian Church of Ottawa, Cantonese, Mandarin, and English. Lord, we are a community that reflects your gospel. So we ask for your Spirit's help that we may be settled, persevered in this gospel message that we hold dear. And so, Father, unite us and unite us to proclaim this gospel to the city around us, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our campus. And that you would continue to develop and build up this community. So we pray and give you thanks, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you think of Paul, you think of a heroic figure of the faith, and we know of his missionary efforts, and he's done quite a great deal. But us as hearers, Christians thousands years removed, I hope it has impact to help us realize that we are carrying the torch of the gospel. We're carrying the message of good news to the city of Ottawa, or back to our homes if you're from somewhere else. Looking to the faith of Paul as we dive into this book, we see not just the heart and the passion for the gospel. Hopefully you will see that he has a heart for the people of the gospel. So Paul's passion was to see the Christian community thrive and lived out firmly in the gospel. This opening of the book of Philippians starts with his reflections on prayer. And in prayer, point number one, we see Paul encouraging the Philippian believers to pursue this ongoing mission of the gospel. And then number two, because this is the introduction to his letter, it sets the tone for the rest of the book. What is the pastoral aim? Paul has a pastoral encouragement, desire, longing for this congregation. So I'll end by reflecting on what his desire for the Philippian believers. So point number one, Paul's prayer and his pursuing mission of the gospel. Verses 3 and 6 through 6. I'll just focus on 3 for now. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay, Paul's prayer life is focused where? Upon the mission, upon the progress, upon the future, upon the potential of where these people that he's writing to, the believers of Philippi, would continue to proclaim, live out, and allow the gospel to progress, to build, to grow. So that's where Paul's heart is. Paul is encouraging these Christian believers to embrace that mission, the ongoing sharing of the gospel, to live it out, and living it out, they're also going to be examples and witnesses. This is a great example for us. If you're wondering, how should I pray? What should I pray about? We see three things in Paul's prayer. One, we see an active discipline. It's pretty evident that he's proclaiming, that sharing to the Philippian believers, that he's actively and in a disciplined way praying. And in praying, while praying, he's encouraged. So point number one of why we should pray, that he's disciplining himself to pray for these individuals regularly. Two, why should you continue to pray? Because in prayer, your focus and your attention is focused on or touched by when others embrace the gospel. So what is Paul encouraged by? Paul is encouraged by them, for their living out the gospel, their loving one another, them proclaiming the gospel to their unbelieving friends. The third reason why we should be praying, because it helps to see that you're partnered with other people. Pray for those you are partnered with in proclaiming the gospel. Pray for those in your small group who are partnering in sharing the gospel with colleagues at work. Pray with and pray for your campus group that you regularly meet with. Pray knowing that their struggles of sin and temptation are the same struggles that you share. So even in this introductory portion of the letter for the Philippian believers, Paul is setting a great example to us why prayer is so vital for the Christian community. Let me read 4 down to 6, because I'm getting to 6, because I think that's a very popular passage, but I want to tie it in with Paul's prayer and his thanksgiving. So verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, ongoing, discipline, persevering, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is the popular verse. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's a very popular verse. A popular verse that gives us encouragement that whatever Jesus has started in the lives of individual Christians, that he will be faithful even to the end of time, even to the end of your life. Let me ask you if that's encouraging to you. To the Christian, yes. To the new believer, yes. To those of you who are Christians and are struggling to understand Jesus, yes. It is absolutely encouraging because Paul is putting your trust, not in yourself, not in your abilities, not in your status, not in your place in the Christian community. It completely rests on the person of Jesus. So hopefully, wherever you are spiritually, it is absolute encouragement. Now for me, as a pastor, I have to ask a more harder question. Is this encouraging for the non-Christian? Is this passage encouraging for the non-Christian? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion, to the day of Jesus Christ. What do you think? Is it encouraging for an unbelieving friend of yours? On the surface, I'll have to admit, it doesn't seem to be, because it's clearly someone who stands outside of the invitation of the gospel. But I do say yes on this level. It is an invitation to God's hand, right? Our mission statement is to know Christ, to make him known, to make Christ known, to make the gospel known, to make the invitation that God loves the sinner known to all people. That is the invitation we have received and accepted as believers. And as Christians, our hope for our unbelieving friends stands in the same place. The hope for the unbeliever is in a God who extends his grace, his mercy, his love to the unbeliever. When you think about your personal faith, those of you who have stepped over and accepted Jesus, it was his hand. It was his spirit that made him known to you. When you responded to the hope of God's love, the invitation of the gospel, God did it. You participated, you received it, you understood it, you accepted it. So what I'm trying to say here is, you know God because the one who knows him best revealed himself to you. I hope that's not too circular. God alone is the only one who can reveal himself to anyone. We have great ministries like Ravi Zacharias Ministries. We have great apologists and theologians out there. We have Christian philosophers. So anytime I watch a Christian debate with an atheist, it's a lot of back and forth, you know, people trying to win sides. And I understand on that human level that debate needs to go on, but it just, you know, I think not that anyone necessarily wins, because these kind of events go on campuses around North America continuously. But it's when the unbeliever puts everything in, potentially to step outside of their own secular framework, that if God does love the world and can reach down and save people out of their sinfulness, only he can do it. Only he can do it. Even if I'm a gifted speaker, even if I'm an educated man to teach someone scripture, I am complete reliance to lead someone to Christ. This has encouragement for the unbeliever because it is placing that non-Christian in the hands of God himself. So read it with me again with that lens. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a non-Christian here, that is the truth that I need to speak to you, in the sense that you stand with an invitation presented that God does love you and does love sinners and wants to redeem us out of our sin. And he will begin the good work when you see that offer as good, that invitation that he's willing to give up his son for you. And it's just a matter of you seeing God's goodness and that you trust that Jesus' death on the cross invites you into a solid relationship, an eternal relationship with God the Father in heaven. I'm sure of this, not me, Paul, but with Paul I stand confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is good news to all of us. It is good news to trust that if God starts something, he will absolutely finish it. Let me focus my attention on point number two. In this introduction section of this letter, we see Paul's pastoral heart, his pastoral aim. Verse 9, Paul's pastoral aim is twofold, knowledge and insight. Knowledge and insight. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Day of Christ. Paul's aim is that not only they would continue to express their love for one another, this community continues to be built up in love, but he's qualifying that. How is he qualifying it? He's qualifying in saying that you may express it, fueled, directed, guided by knowledge. Insight is some of the versions that you have, but the ESV has discernment. Let me take some time to flesh those out. What is the knowledge that Paul is speaking of? Paul is the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He's written most of the books of what we've read in the epistles, the letters to the churches. In each of those letters, there is an emphasis of God's a theology, a study of who God is and how it's applied in the lives of the Christians in that ancient world. It's not only theological, you know, how we understand the gospel, how what Jesus taught and how what Jesus taught to his disciples and how that affects and directs the churches that came after, but it's also spiritual. Understanding the mind and the heart of Christ and then receiving the Holy Spirit and using the Holy Spirit in your individual lives to pray, actively pray and seek. So even in your personal lives, you're making decisions on a daily basis. Should I do that? Should I not do that? What's more God-honoring? What's not God-honoring? I have an opportunity to spend time in spiritual disciplines versus going out and socializing. And as you mature as a Christian, you know that sometimes socializing is the most spiritual thing to do in the sense that you have an opportunity to go spend time with friends, Christian and non-Christian. I had a young student back in university. She ambushed me. She was approaching her summer. She had to intern. She was very a type A personality, very, very motivated, let's say. A UPenn student in the business program. She had, I forget which year it was, but I think it was her her third year. She was very devoted. She was really on fire for the Lord. And she comes into this, approaching the summer, saying, "Pastor Jin, what is God's will for me?" I'm like, okay, that's a little bit broad. What do you exactly do you have in mind? So we spoke a little bit more in detail, and then what I discerned from what she was sharing with me, she had a great opportunity to choose between interning at a bank or taking on a summer camp for young Christians. So because she was so on fire for the Lord, she thought that the spiritual route was the way to go. I want to use my fire to bring encouragement to these young Christian believers. And I was like, okay, that could be it. He was like, but is that it? Is that God's will? I was like, I don't know, right? I turned her to a passage in Romans. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, then you will know his good and perfect will. And I encouraged her in this way. I said, even if you do if you make the wrong decision, you would know that God's will was something else. Like, I decided on the summer camp, but I realized it was the banking job. And it's okay to choose a banking job. Or if I chose a banking job and I realized it was that I needed to have a greater heart for ministry, I should have been there. But you just chose the wrong thing. But God's will is still revealed, right? You're probably wondering what her decision was. With the time of wrestling, she actually chose to choose the bank job. And to this day, she's a very devoted believer in the financing industry. She went on to do her master's, and she, working in New York, and she's very solid believer. So sometimes we, as Christians, reduce our Christian lives and think discerning the right thing to do is more spiritual, more Christian. And I'm not saying it's not, but sometimes we just think that because Christianity is under a smaller umbrella, it's safer to choose the thing that is easily identifiable as a Christian activity, and it's not always necessarily the right thing to do. Theologically and spiritually, this is the knowledge that informs the love that these Philippian believers is to wrestle with. I'm sure we'll get into much more of this because this is just the introduction. And we need the Spirit of God. We need Scripture. We need the wisdom and experience of other Christian believers to help us walk as a community in faith. And I'm glad and I'm grateful for the relationship that I have with university students in the past to help them walk in faith. There's a second part, the discernment or insight, the second part of verse 9. Do you know how to connect the spiritual truths that you've been learning to personal ministry? This is what I think is what it explains, or this is my help to you to broaden or help identify more in practically what discernment is. You probably have a category in your own mind what discernment is. It's wisdom, it's making the right choices, sure. But I want to graft it and connect it with a spiritual topic. When Paul says that your love may abound more and more, I think it speaks very personally, right? It's love is an emotion, but your love more and more applied is in your family, is in your circle of friends, is in your workplaces. You have relationships with these people. That's where your love for Christ is abounding more and more. So let me take you to the theological topic of justification. Okay? It's a big word. You shouldn't be intimidated by it. Justification is just the Christian term that we use that we are justified. We know that Jesus died on the cross. Since Jesus died on the cross, we've been forgiven for our sins. And that's something we celebrate as Christians, right? But does this understanding, does this knowledge touch you in such a personal way that it can now connect and engage and point others to this gospel ministry? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Jin? Let's help you to think a little bit. If you are a justified sinner, if you rest and are confident in Jesus dying for your sins, and not just intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, a conviction. Jesus died for me, for my sins. I'm forgiven. Friends, isn't there a level of gratitude? Don't you just savor the grace that God has for you? Gratitude. One. But if you are justified and forgiven as a sinner, aren't you also humbled? Isn't there a growing humility? Knowing what you do and how you sin, and you see a God who is holy, without sin, still extending his son into your life to remove those sins from you, doesn't it just break you? Doesn't it just cause you to pause? Doesn't it completely shatter you to say, I don't deserve God being so gracious and loving to me? Two, if you're forgiven, isn't there a happiness? Isn't there a joy? Isn't there a confirmation of a person who loves you and cares for you, that you can contain it? That's how you receive the gospel. That's point three of how we should be affected by being forgiven. Gratitude, humility, and joy. Brothers and sisters, are you people impacted by the justification of Christ, that you are grateful, humbled, and filled with joy? We're not done yet. How does this impact your personal ministry? Friends, if you are personally touched and grateful, if you are humbled before this great gift, if you're filled with praise, it's not contained in this hour. If it truly has affected you, it would be a shame that it's only contained within this space. Because if we say that the Christian is all about worship and only about worship, it has we've painted a very small picture of our understanding of the gospel. God's purpose for you to have Jesus in your life is so that your gratitude, your humility, your joy would be thrust, launched out into the world. And if that's God's purpose for all of us, could you imagine the people that you could touch? Brothers, sisters, there are people that are being touched by you personally because there are aspects of you that are joyful, that you are showing humility, that you are grateful for your walk with the Lord. But as a congregation, we could be doing a little bit more because, you know, we'll grow in our confidence spiritually. Friends, I'm just encouraging you to wrestle with the gravity of the salvation that has been offered to all of us. Right? Yes, I could pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to give more. I need to serve more. But just because I say those things doesn't necessarily change the nature of our community unless I speak something more fundamentally at the core of our identity. And as Christians, the core and the purpose of our identity is the gospel. As we all grow, as I've grown over the decades, I've learned how important it is to grow in this area of discernment. Okay, what is best? You have choices. And you realize quickly after you becoming a Christian that Christianity is not reduced to just do's and don'ts. People outside the Christian community may judge this religion in that regard. And that's just one side of it. But you realize that it's so much more. It's so much more rich. It's got depth. If you're growing as a Christian and you're wrestling with, say, lying, right? It's a lesson that we learn very young in age because it's one of the big part of the Ten Commandments. But where it changed for me is realizing that Jesus and God is holy, is completely truthful. For God to say that I'm going to save you and I'm going to send Jesus into this world to save you from your sins is absolute truth. And I trust in a God who is completely truthful to me. if that is the God that I worship, for me to be a person of integrity and not lie, not bend the truth, not bend it to suit and make me look a little bit better than the person standing next to me, there is a little bit more motivation for me to be living in that way. So just to tell our young children not to lie is, you know, just a basic, simple truth. But parents, we have to minister to them. It's not just, you know, don't lie, God might strike you down. That's not ministry. That's a fear tactic. And we can't fear or make children afraid to love the Lord. You can't make your unbelieving friends afraid of God, and that's the only reason for them to put their faith and trust in Him. Friends, if we saw a God who is faithful from the beginning to the end, even to the unbeliever, that Paul can make that statement, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, we serve with that purpose. We serve with that hope. We have a gospel mission, and Paul, in this introduction to his letter, is reminding the Philippian believers that God is on the purpose of saving sinners out of their sin. We have a great God that we serve. We can give thanks to Him. Let's pray for one another. Let's be encouraged when we see our brothers and sisters continue faithfully, being bold to live out their faith on campus, at work, in their communities, to their relatives. Paul prayed and encouraged these believers with this letter, even while he was imprisoned. Friends, you've been forgiven. You've been justified. And because you've been justified, we're brought to a place of gratitude, humility, and joy. If we've received this gratitude, humility, and joy, use it to encourage your friends, and not just a general encouragement, an encouragement that ushers them, pushes them, nudges them towards the hope of the gospel, towards the invitation. Friends, that is our hope. That is our faith. And may this book of Philippians encourage us what it means to be a community for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need your help, and we thank you that Paul's statement that what you've begun, you will finish. Lord, that is encouragement for the new believer. It's encouraging for the struggling believer. And yes, as hard as it may seem, it is hope and encouragement for the unbeliever as well, because you yourself are making yourself known. You are showing and revealing that you love us. You love us and love us out of our sin. You know that we struggle with sin, and you know that we need to be saved, and you know that we need Jesus. So, Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows these things and has provided us with Jesus and His Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this letter, and we pray that this letter would serve as a guide and encouragement and instruction. We do need to know, grow in our knowledge and discernment. And Father, us older brothers and sisters, Lord, help us to seek out times and opportunities and relationships to build up our younger brothers and sisters in this congregation. Father, help us to help those who do not yet know you, because they'll be struggling as well. So, Father, give us discerning minds. Lord, may love abound more and more in a very practical way as we lead everyone in this congregation to see the beauty and the grace of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for your mercy and grace extended to all of us. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.